Last week in our sermon series on the Lord's Prayer, we began looking at the Lord's Prayer itself, and in particular at the preface to the Lord's Prayer. This is what the larger catechism has to say about that in question 189. What doth the preface of the Lord's Prayer teach us? The preface of the Lord's Prayer, contained in these words, "Our Father which art in heaven," teacheth us when we pray to draw near to God with confidence of His fatherly goodness and our interests therein, with reverence and all other childlike dispositions, heavenly affections, and due apprehensions of His sovereign power, majesty, and gracious condescension, as also to pray with and for others. And if you are here, you will remember the main thing that I focused on was just that one word, "our." So, first word in the English version of the Lord's Prayer, "Our Father." And we saw that Jesus did not teach us to say, "My Father in heaven," but "Our Father in heaven," reminding us that when we pray, that we are not alone. We are to pray with and for others, for other believers who have God as their Father too. We're to join together in corporate prayer as we do when we're assembled together on the Lord's Day and we pray, we have our prayer time, one voice speaks for all and we pray, unite our hearts together in prayer. And also in private settings as we go to encourage one another. Someone's in the hospital, you go and pray with them. Someone has a need, you go to their house, you pray with them about things. It also reminds us that we're united with the body of Christ throughout the world in our prayers. Isn't it comforting to know that there's a whole lot of other people that are praying that God would be glorified and that His kingdom would come and that His will would be done and all of these things. Brothers and sisters that we've never met. And together we say with one big voice, "Our Father," all over the world. Those prayers are endlessly made before God. And most importantly of all, we saw that that "our" has reference to the fact that we pray with Jesus. And that He ever lives to make intercession for us. So that when we pray, He's already praying. And we come and we join Him. And He has those same prayers that He taught us to pray, that He is praying. We know that the Father hears Him. And we have the privilege of joining ourselves to Him and asking for these things. So this is a tremendous thing. We're never alone when we pray. "Our Father" is the prayer. Now that was the main thing we looked at last week, but I also looked at an overview of this preface, sort of an introductory overview of kind of how it all fits together. Want to do that, review that again, and maybe add a little bit to what I said last week, but just a brief overview of the whole thing, showing you that having God as our Father in heaven, knowing God that way when we pray, brings together these two very important things. It gives us confidence, these two things, that we're not wasting our time when we pray. Because on the one hand, we recognize that God is our Father. And of course, He's the right kind of Father. One who is interested in us and who loves us and who is eager to bless us and who is out for our best interests. We're going to talk about that a lot more today. And on the other hand, we recognize that God is in heaven. That is, that He is high above us in His being, in His authority. He's not like us. He's high above. He's transcendent. One who is totally free to do whatever He wants. One who is not subject to the weaknesses and infirmities that we are subject to. Sometimes theologians and philosophers have asked the question, is God immanent or transcendent? If He is immanent, then He is intimately involved with us. If He's transcendent, then He's out there and other, and He's remote and far away, wholly other. And of course, there are all kinds of constructs that are developed. But the truth is, in the simple words that our Lord has given us in the prayer, in this prayer, that He is both at the same time. He is our Father, the dearest term that could be used, who is in heaven, high, high above all the things that are going on in this world. very near, intimately involved, but at the same time, totally outside, not a part of this creation, uncreated. What this means is that as our Father, He knows us and loves us and is committed to do what's best for us. And that as the one who is in heaven, He has all authority and power so that He is able to help us. And that's why we don't waste our time when we pray. Because you've got someone that's committed to you in every way and yet is able to do whatever He pleases. You might have someone that was committed to you and wants to help you, but they're helpless. They can't do anything. They don't have any power. Or you might have someone that's all powerful, but He doesn't care at all about you. That's not helpful to you either. But the two are brought together. And it's just tremendous that our Lord is so succinct. I mean, He makes a little statement and it just has all this power and information in it. This, like we said last week, this prayer, we can just unpack stuff out of here. It's so compressed with wealth and truth and riches. So when you pray, you need not doubt either His willingness to receive your prayers nor His ability to respond to them in the best way. Nothing is lacking in His commitment to us. Nothing is lacking in His ability and wisdom to help us. Now today, I want to focus more fully on what it means to have God as our Father when we pray. We're going to look at that side of it in particular. It's so important for us to focus on this because in our society, we have almost entirely lost sight of what a father is supposed to be because we have so many bad examples all around us. For many people, he's the guy that gave you birth and then he took off at some point because he didn't want to live with your mom anymore. Every once in a while, he shows up on the weekend to entertain you and maybe buy you some stuff, but that's about it. And even those who have a father who stuck around, a lot of times he didn't take much interest in you. He wanted you to succeed maybe and wanted you to make him proud, but he didn't bother with getting too involved with the things that, you know, the real hard things. You know, he'd maybe, you know, do something for you, but he didn't really get too involved. He didn't seem interested in really trying to understand you or help you work through relationships or fears or inner struggles or selfishness. Kind of stuff. And for some of you, he was a man that you mostly learned to avoid. For many of you, your fathers were angry men. They always seemed to be against you and displeased with you. Some of you even had fathers that were predators. There are so many that have been sexually abused by their fathers, and the scars can run very deep in that. It's very unfortunate for us that such a state of affairs, that we're in such a state of affairs, because when we think about God being a father, and that's the kind of stuff we have in our society, you see, it doesn't do much for us. It ought to spark all kinds of emotions in us, of warmth and care and all of these things, but it doesn't really do that very well. Even though we may have not had the assistance of the good models of fatherhood, though, we are not left to flounder in the dark shadows of our experiences. Fortunately, we have the Scriptures, and they are full of information about God the Father. And that's what we're going to look at today. I love the advice that Jim Wilson, that's Doug Wilson's father, gives people who don't know what it means to have a good father. He tells them to read the Gospel of John and look at what it says about God as Father. That's where you learn what a father is supposed to be. Coming to God the Father is one of the most neglected things in modern Christianity. Roman Catholics are always telling you to come to the church. You know, you got the priest and you got all the holy water and all the different stuff. You come to the church and you come to the saints. And you know, the saints will help you. Go to the Virgin Mary, all this kind of stuff. And then the Pentecostals, they will tell you it's a lot better. Get to the Holy Spirit. Need the Holy Spirit's manifestation in your life. And, of course, the Bible tells us the Holy Spirit is very important, that the Spirit reveals Christ to us. And then evangelicals always telling you, come to Jesus. Come to the Son. And that's very important. Jesus is the one that saves. But Jesus always talks about coming to Him so we can come to the Father. And we don't think about that. We miss that. We need to be Trinitarian Christians, not just those that say a Trinitarian creed that doesn't mean anything, but those who actually have a personal relationship with all three persons of the Trinity. It's not just the Spirit. It's not just Jesus. It's the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Those who understand that the Father sent the Son, and that the Father and the Son together sent the Spirit, and that the Spirit is the one who attaches us to Jesus Christ when we pray and read the Word and walk in the light, and that Jesus is the one who always brings us to the Father, into the Father's house. That's His goal. So, well, I don't know if I want to go to the Father's house. I just want to hang out with Jesus. No, you want to, that's what Jesus does. He does what's good for you. This is where we end up, is with the Father. So to start off, I want to begin with a reading about the Father in John's Gospel. We're going to take an overview of what John says about the Father. But I want to start with, in all of John's Gospel, but I want to start with John 8, where Jesus is talking to the Jews as they are busy rejecting Him. You know how Jesus went around and, you know, He's doing miracles and everything. Almost every time after a miracle would happen, they'd come and say, you know, what authority are you doing this by? Or they, you know, oh, this was, you did this by Beelzebub. Or there'd be some kind of thing. They didn't like it. And so they're busy rejecting Jesus. And in John 8, 12 through 47, John 8, 12, I'll begin the reading. This is what the Word of God says. Then Jesus spoke to them again, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. The Pharisees therefore said to him, you bear witness of yourself, your witness is not true. Jesus answered and said to them, even if I bear witness of myself, my witness is true. For I know where I came from and where I am going, but you do not know where I come from and where I am going. You judge according to the flesh, I judge no one. And yet, if I do judge, my judgment is true, for I am not alone, but I am with the Father who sent me. It is also written in your law that the testimony of two men is true. I am the one who bears witness of myself, and the Father who sent me bears witness of me. Then they said to him, where is your Father? Jesus answered, you know neither me nor my Father. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. These words Jesus spoke in the treasury as he taught in the temple, and no one laid hands on him, for his hour had not yet come. Then Jesus said to them again, I am going away, and you will seek me, and will die in your sin. Where I go, you cannot come. So the Jews said, will he kill himself, because he says, where I go, you cannot come? And he said to them, you are from beneath, I am from above. You are of the world, I am not of this world. Therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins, for if you do not believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. Then they said to him, who are you? And Jesus said to them, just what I have been saying to you from the beginning. I have many things to say and to judge concerning you, but he who sent me is true. And I speak to the world those things which I heard from him. They did not understand that he spoke to them of the Father. Then Jesus said to them, when you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself. But as my Father taught me, I speak these things. And he who sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone, for I always do those things that please him. As he spoke these words, many believed in him. Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. They answered him, we are Abraham's descendants and have never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say, you will be made free? Jesus answered them, most assuredly I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin, and a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. I know that you are Abraham's descendants, but you seek to kill me, because my word has no place in you. I speak what I have seen with my Father, and you do what you have seen with your father. They answered and said to him, Abraham is our father. Jesus said to them, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God. Abraham did not do this. You do the deeds of your father. Then they said to him, we were not born of fornication. We have one father, God. Jesus said to them, if God were your father, you would love me, for I proceeded forth and came from God, nor have I come of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Because you are not able to listen to my word. You are of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. But because I tell the truth, you do not believe me. Which of you convicts me of sin? And if I tell the truth, why do you not believe me? He who is of God hears God's words. Therefore, you do not hear because you are not of God. And there we'll end the reading of God's word. May he bless it to us. Now, I want you to see that Jesus says that anyone, in this passage, he says that anyone who truly knows the Father would immediately, if anyone does truly know the Father, he would immediately recognize Jesus as God's Son, the one that was sent by the Father. The Jews prided themselves in being people that knew God. And of course, they should have known God because God had spent the last 2,000 years revealing himself to them in all different ways. And in verse 42, Jesus says, "If God were your Father, you would love me, for I proceeded forth and came from God, nor have I come of myself, but he sent me." Jesus looks just like the Father. So if you guys know him, you should know me right away. These Jews really didn't have God as their Father, or they would have recognized his Son. They would recognize him without any difficulty if they knew the Father. But Jesus tells them that God is clearly not their Father. You saw what he said, that they are of their father the devil. He's very blunt with them. They claim to be like Abraham, but Abraham didn't reject the truth about the Father when it was revealed to him, the way they are rejecting the truth about the Father when it's revealed through Jesus. Even more fully and clearly revealed, by the way. What does Jesus reveal about the Father that we ought to recognize then? What does the Father do? How is he revealed to us by Jesus? Well, if you look at John's gospel and what it says about the Father from beginning to end, you will see how it characterizes the Father. And one of the things that can particularly be brought out from the way the Father is represented all the way through John's gospel is as the one who gives. That's it. That's what is emphasized. He is the glorious God whose glory is seen in giving. That's what a father is supposed to be. A father begins being a father by giving life. And then he is to keep giving, not to abandon. This, of course, is terribly convicting for all who are fathers. It's what fathers are supposed to be like, givers. Now, I don't mean, of course, that they ought to give in the way that selfish children want. It's not about taking the kids down to Walmart to buy stuff for them to make up for not really loving them or not supporting them when or supporting them, I mean, when the children ought to be out working. Of course, fathers ought to provide for their children, food and clothes. But I'm talking about the giving here that goes beyond. That's just the start, providing the food and clothes, giving the children what they really need most of all, bringing them up in the nurture and discipline of the Lord, as we're told that fathers are to do in Ephesians 6, setting a godly example for them, not acting like angry tyrants, but truly adorning their children with wisdom. Fathers will say, "Oh, I can't do that. I don't have the wisdom and the resources." But the truth is that they're lazy and they're self-indulgent, and that's why they don't do it. So they take them down to Walmart and buy stuff and keep themselves at arm's length. Now, selfish children do not recognize God the Father and Jesus Christ because they're not really God's children. Like stupid little children, we want God to give us stuff and we get mad when we don't get what we want. I want it now. We always want more toys. We want more riches. We want honor. We want romance. We want peace and quiet. We want success, whatever it is we want. And when we're sick, we want to be well right away. We don't want any hardships. We want this, we want that. But you see, our Heavenly Father knows that we're fallen into sin. And He's not really interested in just indulging us so that we'll be the same, that we'll just keep on like being the same as we are. He wants to teach us to be like He is. He wants us to learn to give. He wants us to learn to care about people. But don't get me wrong, He is going to give His children perfect health and all sorts of other marvelous things, including material things, but only when we're ready for it, when we can handle it. Sometimes in this world, He gives all of those sorts of things to His enemies, like Pharaoh. He gave him all everything he wanted for a while. He became the big man. You know, he had all the power in the world. He was on the top. Everybody had to answer to Pharaoh. Pharaoh says you die, you die. If he says you live, you live. It's all about Pharaoh. See, he raised him up. And God says why he did that. He gave him all the toys he could ever want. Because he wanted to show the wickedness of that man's heart and bring him down in judgment and show His glory in bringing down this man that He raised up to be so strong. Because He loved Israel, on the other hand, instead of giving them stuff like Pharaoh is given, He put them in the wilderness for 40 years to teach them and to train them that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth. Now, we think we're wise, and we think we know what's best, and we think we know what we need, and we think we can tell God, say, you need to do this, and you need to do that. But we don't know. And you see, they should have seen all that 40 years is the Father's love to them in giving them what they needed. Because that's what He was doing. He doesn't leave His people in their fallen condition. That would be awful if He didn't send stuff that helps us change. It's different stuff for different people at different times. But as a father, if He is your father, He's going to send you stuff to help you change so you won't be stuck the way you are. I hope none of you want to be stuck the way you are now, that you don't want to be what you are today forever. I know I don't. And the Father has a lot better things for you. Way better things. The problem that Jesus identifies with the Jews, you see, is that they didn't recognize Jesus because they didn't know the Father and they weren't looking for Jesus. They were looking for something entirely different. Jesus was supposed to be this guy that came and drove the Romans away and that waved his hand and gave them everything that they ever wanted. And He didn't do that. I mean, He fed the 5,000. They got a little bit of hope for a minute, but you know, it wasn't right. You're not doing what we want. Jesus says, you don't know my Father, and so you don't know me. But what fundamentally does Jesus reveal that should have caused them all to immediately recognize that He was the Son of God? It is the Father's generosity. The Father is giving us what we really need and what is really good for us and what will finally make us really good and really glad. Jesus Himself is the Father's gift of love. John 3:16. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. That is generosity through the roof. You say, but we wanted something else. No, that is what you need. That is generosity. He gave Him to atone for sins. And because God the Son is just like God the Father, then He acquiesces in the Father's plan and He gives Himself also to atone for our sins. That's why John the Baptist, as soon as he saw Him, he pointed to Him as a prophet. He said, behold, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. John recognized what was going on. John didn't quite understand all that he was saying. He was a prophet, and he spoke better than he understood. But that's what Jesus came to do, to be the Lamb that died on the cross. That is the Father's gift of what we need. Now, you don't even have to get out of John 1, though, to find this. I quoted from John 3, but to find Jesus presented as the Father's gift. It's right from the start, right in the very opening. It tells us that Jesus is the Word, and that as such, He reveals the glory of the Father to us. And what's the glory that's revealed? The One who gives. The One who gives graciously. It is the Father's grace in giving us what is needed for salvation. Jesus is full of grace and truth, John 1 says, because He is the only begotten Son of His Father who has come to reveal the Father. So John 1:18, no one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, He has declared Him. You know the Father by looking at the Son. The law came by Moses, the Bible says in John 1, but Moses told us what's required of us. Okay, here's the law, guys. But grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Jesus does not just tell us what is required of us and what to do. He does what has to be done for us. Does it all. He provides. He is the provision of what is required. He pardons and He transforms. As I said this morning, this is what is unique about the true religion, that God provides a Redeemer. We're not left to work it out for ourselves or foolishly led to believe that we do not need to be saved. So the Father's giving is seen in the very first chapter. In fact, it's even spoken of in the section before, the part I was just quoting from. The very beginning of John, we see that the Son, the Word, was with the Father from the very beginning, and that everything was made through Him, and that even light was given through Him, light that enlightens everyone. He gave us our very being. He gave us the world. He gave us everything in it, giving, giving, giving. It was not cursed either. Not until we, like ungrateful wretches, fell. We were made to be generous, like our Father. It's the most marvelous thing, to be like Him. Think what our world would be like if we were like Him. If we were generous. If we loved. But we were also given a test at that time, an option, to turn away. And that's what we did. We turned into these arrogant little tight-fisted creatures that I talked about this morning who do not love the way the Father loves. And it's pretty pitiful. We're full of pride and full of selfishness, and we're not at all like our God and our Maker. We isolate ourselves from Him. Now, mind you, we were not sons when He first created us. You mustn't think that. We were servants. We were not sons. If we had been sons, He would have never let us fall. He did not create us as His children, but as servants who were given a choice. And we chose death and selfishness instead of attachment with God. But God the Father is so kind, the Father of Jesus, He's so kind, so generous, that He did not leave us to perish. Oh, He knew all along what His plan was. And when Jesus came, the Father's kind, good, generous character was revealed as never before. He gave His only Son that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Everlasting life is life in God's house. It's life as the sons of God, adopted sons through faith in Jesus. We have to have a Redeemer because we can't redeem ourselves. So Jesus became the Redeemer. That's how every other religion, again, is different. There's no Jesus. There's no Redeemer given. God is just not that generous in the other religions. And He doesn't need to be that generous because they lie about the problem that we have. So they don't need a God to be so generous as the one that would give His own Son to die on the cross, because they do away with the problem. That, oh, well, it's not that bad. We don't need such measures to be taken, minimizing sin and making it something that we can fix. We just need to be fixed up. In their way, it's not the serious problem that it really is, and so you don't have such a generous God. The point is, anyone who knows God and His kindness and grace would immediately recognize Jesus, the Father's great gift to us, is His Son. Abraham, as soon as Jesus came, if Abraham had been alive on that day, would have recognized Him right away. Anyone who knows God and His kindness would recognize Jesus. Jesus himself, you see, is the gift. Not only is he the one by whom grace, let's look at John overall. Not only is he the one by whom grace and truth came, and the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world that we saw in chapter 1, not only is he the one that the Father gave because he so loved the world, according to chapter 3, but he is the one in John 4 who does what? He gives the living water that we might never thirst again. The Father's provision. He gives, you see, he gives the Son who gives the Spirit so that we never thirst. And he is the one in John 5 who works alongside the Father. Jesus is the one in John 5 who works alongside the Father on the Sabbath to bring redemptive mercy and judgment to the world. That's what the Son and the Father are doing together. They broke their Sabbath rest of creation in order to bring about the work of redemption, and they're working together until now. And Jesus is the one in John 6 who is the bread of life. Again, the gift of the Father, sent by the Father. Jesus says, my Father gives you the bread from heaven. And if you eat this bread, you'll live forever. And he's the one in John 10 that the Father loves because he lays down his life for the sheep. And the one who gathers all the sheep into the fold in order that they might be brought to the Father, that they might be saved, they might be put in the Father's hand and kept. He is the one in John 11 who is the resurrection and the life, so that those who believe will not die but live forever in the Father's house. He is the one in John 12 that the Father gave who claims to be glorified and promises to be glorified when he's lifted up on the cross. The Father promises that both the Father and the Son will be glorified when Jesus is lifted up. And he's the one in John 13 who comes with a towel and basin to wash his disciples' feet, teaching the disciples that God is glorified when we lay down our lives for one another, loving one another as he has loved us. And he's the one in John 14. Jesus is the one who shows us the Father and tells us that no one comes to the Father but through him. Jesus says that it is the Father to whom he is going, and that they ought to be glad for him because he loves the Father and the Father loves him, and he delights to be going to the Father, and that when he goes, that they will give the Holy Spirit so that his disciples can grow and learn. And in John 15, Jesus is the one who tells us that the Father is pleased when we bear fruit by abiding in him, in Jesus. And Jesus says that it is the Father's commandments that he obeys and that we are to obey. And he says that the Father loves him because he keeps the commandments. The Father wants us to be his image bearers who live according to his likeness, who bear fruit, loving the way Jesus loves. And Jesus says that the world hates him because the world hates the Father. They don't want a God that is like this God. And in John 16, Jesus is the one who says that the Spirit will come, sent by the Father, so that those who are otherwise dead in sin can live. This is the Father giving the Spirit to us. And in John 17, Jesus prays that the Father will be glorified through his work on the cross, through Jesus' work, and that all that the Father has given him will see the glory that he had with the Father before the foundation of the world. See this giving, generous Father. And in John 19, Jesus is the one who offers himself to the Father, the one who is cut off from the Father because of our transgressions, in order that we might be reconciled to the Father, whose prayer is heard on the cross, who then commits himself and all of his cause, all of the church, into the Father's care, into the Father's hands as he goes to the grave. And in John 20, Jesus shows that the Father has raised him up and that now he is going to be with the Father to bring us there soon. So you see that the Father is the one who loves us, and the one who gives, and the one who gives, and the one who gives, and the one who gives. And Jesus is the expression of that gift of the Father, of what we need. He is the one, the Father is the one that Jesus delights in and delights to serve and to be with. And the one that he delights to bring us to. His whole desire in saving us is to bring us to the Father. His whole ministry was about revealing the Father to us so that we can know him and can be forgiven and saved and that we may live in the Father's house and serve Him. So how does knowing the Father as revealed by Christ affect our prayers? Well, it means that when we come to God in prayer, we come seeing Him as this Father that Jesus has revealed. We need to come to Him as the one who is generous, recognizing it, you see, that He is generous and kind-hearted beyond all measure. We need to come to Him as the one who is very, very good. Come to Him as the one who is worthy of all honor and glory. Those who reject Jesus, who brings us to the Father, will die in their sins. But those who receive Jesus will be saved. We get to see His goodness, God's goodness revealed in Christ. But those who reject Him don't ever get to see that. So they don't know the Father because they don't know the Son. They don't see the generosity of God in His Son, giving His Son. Just think of how much it means to come to this God who actually has adopted us to be His own children. As our Father, He's shown Himself to be totally committed to caring for us in every way. Already He has proven it by giving Jesus to be the Savior and by giving the Holy Spirit to work in our hearts. And so when you come, be sure when you pray that He is committed. You can be certain that He is committed. He's not an indifferent Father. He will answer all of your prayers having to do with the furtherance of your salvation. Even if He leaves you to struggle in a particular sin that you're trying to overcome, you can be certain that He does it for good reason that will further His ultimate work in your life, His work of grace, because He gives. And you could be sure that He will answer all of your prayers for protection from enemies and from false teachers and from things that would lead you astray. Are you concerned that you might not know the truth and that you might not know the right way? Cry out to the Father and ask Him, and He is not reluctant to give you wisdom. He gives freely and generously because that's who He is. Pray to Him with confidence, asking Him to show you the way. As a loving Father, He has no interest in His children being deceived. Deception comes not to those who come sincerely seeking and asking for the truth. It comes to those whose hearts are hardened and who do not really want to know the way. If you want to know the way, if you want to know the truth, ask and it will be given to you. It means that He will take responsibility, having Him as your Father, when you pray. You can know that He will take responsibility for your health and for your daily bread. As our Father, He does not turn away. He does not leave you to struggle and suffer. He will care for us and give us whatever we need, whatever is best for us. As I mentioned earlier, He will not give us every little thing or even every big thing we ask for in our foolishness. But He will give us what will make us truly happy, truly good in the long run. So ask Him to provide for you with what is best, trusting Him as a faithful Father to do exactly that. Nothing more and nothing less. It means also that we have His pity and His compassion when we are called to suffer for Him. You can come to your Father for comfort. Loving parents are afflicted when their children are afflicted. In other words, they care. So we can know that the Father cares for us when we cry out to Him in our times of suffering. And that He has good reasons for bringing the suffering to us. An example to others, perhaps to chasten us, perhaps just to strengthen us and get us to depend more on Him. He may not always remove the suffering, but He will always gladly give you the grace that you need to bear it. He will be with you in the suffering because He is your Father. So lean on Him through prayer in such times. Look to Him for strength. Paul said that he learned in his affliction that the grace of God was sufficient for him. It means that He is eager to help us to gain understanding and wisdom when we cry to Him. That He delights in imparting it to you. This should make you eager to come to Him to ask for it. You will always find Him willing to help. I know there have been many times in my life when I didn't know what to do. I cry out to the Lord, and the Lord answers. It means that He will faithfully chasten us as His children, and then quickly restore us as soon as we return to Him. He is very eager to pardon us when we turn back. And when we do not turn, He will keep on pursuing us and keep on chastening and dealing with us until we do if we are his children. We're not his children, he'll just let you go. And that means that even after you have been an idiot, that he will welcome you into his loving embrace the way a loving father welcomes his child. The way that the prodigal son's dad, who represents the father, welcomed him when he came home. When he had so brazenly and foolishly turned away. You should never feel that you can't return home. There is a party in heaven every time a sinner repents and comes back to the Father. So you see that having God as your Father and knowing Him as the generous Father that He is, that you have every reason to come to Him with confidence when you pray. As your Father, He is absolutely committed to your well-being and your happiness. He is eager to make you holy. And let me add that coming to Him consciously as Father will also have an impact on the content of your prayers, on the things that you pray for. Now you are part of this glorious household that Jesus has always been a part of, and so you take an interest in your house. It's one of the things that changes when you're converted. All of a sudden you're interested in the kingdom of God and its success and prosperity. You will pray for the things that pertain to God's house that are given to us in the Lord's Prayer. You want your Father's name to be hallowed and honored in all the earth. You want people to know who He is, to see His glory. You will want His kingdom to come and His will to be done. You will want people to enter into His house and to join with you there as brothers and sisters. You will want His children to be fed and forgiven and to be kept from temptation. So all the things in the Lord's Prayer, this is what you'll pray when you know Him as Father. And of course, when you know Him as Father revealed in Christ, you will also be thankful that He is your Father and that He has adopted you as His Son, that He has given you His Son to be your Savior, that He has poured out His Spirit to give you life from the dead and make you holy, that He will keep you forever as an heir in His household, that He will provide you with food and shelter and all the things that you need, that He will never forsake you, that He will guard you and your brothers and sisters in the Lord. Dear brothers and sisters, see that you learn to come to our generous Heavenly Father as the Father that He is. It will make you more motivated to pray when you are conscious of Him as this Father who is revealed in John's Gospel. It will provide you with such encouragement and such assurance in your prayers. Be like little children and come to your daddy in heaven, knowing that he loves you far better than even the best human father ever could. Matthew 7:7 says, "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds. And to him who knocks it will be opened. Or what man is there among you who, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him?" Please stand and let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have not been silent concerning who you are. We know that for all that you and your Son and the Holy Spirit have dwelt together, and that you have been generous, and that you have always given all things to your Son, and that the Son has always served you with joyful gladness and obedience. And Father, now we see that you have made this known in the world. Father, it's amazing in your plan and in your providence that you brought it about that 2,000 years ago, that the gift, the most generous gift that had ever been given, ever anywhere, was given. That your Son came into the world, that you gave him because of your great generous love. And Father, we marvel that all that Jesus is to us, that he is your gift of eternal life to us, that he is your gift of love, of provision, of the bread of heaven, the one who gives us the living water, the one who is the resurrection and the life, the one who is the door, the one who is all of the things that we looked at even today and more besides. Father, we thank you that you have been made known to us through your Son, and that no one knows you except through the Son. People just don't know what an amazing, generous God you are until they see Jesus. Father, open the eyes of everyone in this room to see more fully than ever before the glory and beauty of Jesus Christ as your gift. And may we then be attracted to you, O Father. May we be drawn to come to you and to ask you for the things that we need, knowing that you will always do what is wise and good concerning us. Father, we plead for those who do not yet know you. O Lord, break into their lives. Make yourself known. Father, we have such bad examples, but you have revealed yourself through your Son, so we don't have to rely on those examples. Father, make us to be good examples. Father, we feel so inadequate to even come close, but we pray, Lord, that as earthly fathers, that we would represent you in your fatherhood. And Father, the most excellent thing is that one day when we are brought into your house finally, when we're brought to Jesus Christ on the last day, that you said that we'll be like him. And we really will be generous like you. And Father, we praise you for that hope. We thank you. We praise you. Help us to more and more become that now by the powerful, gracious working of your Spirit. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Receive the blessing of our Father in heaven. Now may the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all of the fullness of God. Amen. And you may be seated. Well, do we have any questions?